Our scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. And let us read together verses 27 through the end of the chapter. Listen to God's word to us this evening. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him, and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So far God's word for us this evening. Let me begin with a question. What is a Christian? You know, sometimes it's the simplest questions that throw us off guard, isn't it? And all of us here, we claim to be Christians. We all should know the answer, I would think. But sometimes we say, what is a Christian? We say, define it. Define someone who is a Christian. In South Africa, where I'm living, there are many different churches, and it's common for the churches all to have their own uniform, particularly the women of the church. So you'll have a Methodist church, and the women will be wearing white and blue, and you'll have a Pentecostal church, and they'll be wearing white and green, and another church, they wear red and purple, and every church has their church uniform. Does the uniform make you a Christian? Well, of course, the answer has to be no. It's not a uniform, is it? Then what is a Christian? Someone who belongs to the right church? Someone who's part of the right social community? Someone who's memorized the Apostles' Creed? We said it together, and I was thinking as we read it, you know, this is something that all Christians can confess, in their minds at least. The question is whether it's experiential, I suppose. But who is a Christian? The Bible gives us many characteristics, doesn't it, of the Christian life, of someone who is a Christian. The Beatitudes, for instance, Jesus says, Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are... He lists a number of characteristics of those who are true Christians. Or we find the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love and peace and joy. And those who have these fruits, or this fruit, demonstrated in our lives, well, there's the characteristics of someone who is a Christian. And Jesus says, By your fruits ye shall know them. Tonight I want to focus on another aspect, another characteristic that identifies those who are Christians. And it's an aspect that's often overlooked, particularly in North American society. A Christian is someone who follows Christ in the way of suffering, the way of the cross. And that's why the title of this this message, the theme is the way of the cross. And we're looking together at Mark chapter 8. In fact, let's read that together. Mark chapter 8, just verse 34 I will read. Really the passage from around verse 30, about 27 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to explore the entire passage with you. But just 34 at this time. Jesus, when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, and here's the words of the text, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. The way of the cross. First, what is the way of the cross? We'll define that. Second, why would anyone choose this way? And I'll explain that question. And then finally, as a personal question, will you follow in this way? The way of the cross. What's happening in this passage? It's always helpful, isn't it? Especially when you're reading a narrative, to say, what's going on in this passage? In order to understand it, we need to know the background, don't we? So consider this passage. In fact, this background, this passage, is a story, a narrative that's repeated not just in Mark, but also in Matthew and in Luke. Very important in the minds of the gospel writers, in the mind of the Holy Spirit as he inspires this truth. Matthew 16, Luke 9, you'll find the same things. Parallel concepts are found also in Matthew 10 and in John 12. So this idea, this verse, is found throughout the New Testament Gospels. It happens... This particular verse is spoken by Jesus right at the midpoint of his ministry, right at the center. He's on earth for, his ministry lasts for approximately 3 years, from the time he was about 30 to about 33, plus or minus a few months. And this is at the midpoint of his ministry. Up until this point, many people were following the Master. Large crowds followed him because they wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to see him turn loaves of bread and feed 5,000, or you heal the sick, or open the eyes of the blind. They wanted to see sensational things, and they were following him. Many followed him. Many liked the sound of his voice, the teachings that he gave. They were comforting. They were novel. They were new. They were not like the Pharisees or the scribes. They were following him. But now this takes place right near the city of Caesarea Philippi. In fact, earlier on in the chapter, we read verse 27, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. The farthest point north, the farthest point away from Jerusalem that Jesus' ministry took him. Far from Jerusalem, in the Caesarea Philippi, same place that's spoken about in Matthew 16, where they see where Peter makes his confession. Peter makes the confession also in verse 29 of Mark 8. Same passage, same truth. Caesarea Philippi is a place that is known for the gods, actually, the pagan gods that were worshipped in that place. And Jesus brings his disciples all the way to this point, just them alone at first there earlier on in these verses, and they have this beautiful confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In spite of all what the world says, in spite of the ignorance of the Jewish people even, some say he's John the Baptist, others Elias, others one of the prophets, they make a confession. He is the Christ, the Son of God. This man is God, is what they're saying. Beautiful confession. So Jesus here is speaking to his disciples directly after their confession of faith. A bold confession of faith. But what's happening then in this passage? Verse 27 gives background. There's the Jesus question. Verse 28, the first answer, Peter's answer. Verse 29, thou art the Christ. You can read the fuller answer in Matthew 16. And then Jesus says that they are not to tell anyone yet. Verse 31, what's happening now? Verse 31 through 33, Jesus begins to teach them about the fact that he will have to suffer. He began to teach them, for the first time it seems, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed. And this was not exactly comforting news to his followers. And so this is what the disciples are receiving at this time. Peter then takes him to the side and rebukes him. And Jesus rebukes Peter, verse 33. And then our text, verse 34.
Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself.
Now, that's the background. What does this verse mean? What does this instruction mean in this context? Whosoever will come after me. Whoever is going to follow me. If you want to follow me, you can even translate it with a conditional clause. If you want to follow me, then deny yourself.
Who is his audience, first of all?
Well, he was speaking to Peter and the other disciples we see, but look at who he's speaking to in verse 34. He called all the people to him. All those people who were following him for the right reasons, for the wrong reasons, everyone. If you want to follow me, then these are the things you must do.
Do you hear the gospel message?
If you want to follow Jesus, then here's what you must do, Jesus is saying. Test of desire. You can even translate it, whoever desires to follow me, then let him deny himself. So that's the message. Jesus is calling people to discipleship. Calling people to follow him. And that's the gospel, isn't it? We heard the gospel message this morning, loud and clear. There is forgiveness in Christ for the worst of sinners. Come follow the Savior who gives his life for sinners. And here we have the invitation to follow Christ. To everyone. What does it mean now to follow, to come after? Whosoever will come after me. You know, what it doesn't mean, and sometimes the world gets this wrong. It's not like me and Jesus, we're buddies. That's foolish thinking. It's not, we're going together with Jesus. Jesus is my co-pilot. I've seen that bumper sticker as well. No. Whosoever will come after me, following behind, following after, in his footsteps is the idea, isn't it? Whosoever. But we quickly read on, don't we? If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, we could say, if you've been forgiven and invited into this family to follow, then what? Well, there's two things here. Then let him deny himself and take up his cross. And that's the hard part. Two things, denial and cross-bearing. Let's look at both of these here. The first one, self-denial. Self-surrender. Self-sacrifice. What is it? Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you call yourself a Christian, then deny yourself. And this doctrine isn't very popular, is it? Self-denial, giving up things. You know, sometimes we think of self-denial as, I'm going to give up this so that I'll get this. That's not the idea here. Or in the Catholic sense of the term, I'm going to give up eating meat on Fridays or certain times of the year because that's part of my religion. I give up a few things. I fast in some way or other to make myself a better Catholic. Or Muslims the same, right? Ramadan, they fast in the month of Ramadan to legalistically, achieve a certain status in their religion. Or even deeper, that Buddhist idea is to give up, eliminate certain desires so that you eliminate suffering in your life, to sacrifice yourself, more the monastic idea, set yourself aside from everything, and therefore self-actualization in some way or other. But all these are worldly ideas of self-denial. It's not even the bargain idea. If I give up this, then God will bless me here. What is self-denial? Let me give you a definition and then an example. First, the definition. And this is coming, you can read it for yourself later. It's coming from Mohammed al-Brakel. He's got a chapter with the title, Self-Denial. Wonderful chapter. Wonderful theologian. That's very helpful. Listen to what he says. Self-denial is a Christian virtue, or we would say Christian grace, granted by God to his children, whereby they, out of love for God's will, don't give heed to their own ideas, intellect, will, he lists the things here, but rather by voluntary forsaking and rejecting all the things that they desire, rather they follow God and choose to serve him, to honor God and to the welfare also of their neighbors. So it's giving up certain things forsaking and rejecting things in order to follow God more fully. That's self-denial. That's a summary of what Brock was saying here. A Christian grace of giving up things to follow God more fully. Let's think of an example, though. And the best example that came to mind as I was preparing this is from the Bible. Moses. Moses, the man of God, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, what does it say? By faith, Moses, when he was come of age, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses, when he considered the situation, he chose, rather than all the treasures and pleasures of Egypt, he chose to suffer with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's self-denial. Self-denial is the Christian grace of saying no to the treasures and pleasures and all the fancies of this world so that you can say yes to the things of God. Jesus says, do you want to be a Christian? Then deny yourself. Like Moses. Follow me, he says. Say no to whatever feels that fits in that category. And there's so many things in our life, isn't there, that fit in that category. Let's be very practical. Maybe it's a certain career path that causes you to sacrifice your principle. Self-denial says no. It says yes to do the right thing. Maybe a certain honor or status or prestige, maybe a certain comforts in life. Self-denial says no. Choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's what Jesus is calling us to here. He's calling us to a life of self-denial. But if you think that's difficult, it gets much harder. Not only is it self-denial, but what does it say here? Whoever will be a Christian, whoever will follow me, he says, deny yourself and what? And take up the cross. Cross-bearing. You know, today, you see a building with a cross on it. What do you think? You say, oh, that's a Christian church. Or you see a cross and maybe in a graveyard, you say they must have been a Christian. Or the cross is a symbol, isn't it? It's a Christian symbol that identifies us. Everyone knows that that symbol, worldwide, that symbol identifies whoever has it or whatever has it as a Christian. And it's a symbol of unity. In fact, it's a symbol of victory too, isn't it? Christ's cross is a symbol of victory for the Christian. Because he died, because he gave his blood for sinners, we have life and forgiveness. What did this word, though, mean when Jesus first spoke this truth? Put yourself in the minds of the disciples, in the minds of those who were following Christ at this time. This was before Christ died on the cross, right? This is when he was still halfway through his ministry, the turning point of his ministry. He says, if anyone will follow me, let him take up his cross. What was the cross in those days? Well, we know from history and from Scripture as well, the cross in Christ's day represented the most cruel form of punishment imaginable. The worst of criminals were given a cross. The Roman cruel punishment inflicted upon the worst of them, whipped, naked, carrying this piece of wood on their bloody back, usually, after they've been whipped, nailed to it, erected, left to hang out in the sun naked and die slowly. That was a cross. Capital punishment is what we call it today in a nicer term. But when Jesus spoke these words, he's saying, if anyone wants to be a Christian, pick up that instrument of torture. Pick up the thing on which you will die and carry it. That's what these words first meant when Jesus spoke them. Do you want to follow me? Then be prepared to suffer. It's a radical statement, isn't it? Very radical. It isn't just, you may experience a few hardships if you become a Christian, but rather, be prepared to suffer if you want to be a Christian. Not just bearing with an annoyance in life. Sometimes, you know, people, you talk to people and they say, well, my cross is the lady next door. She just annoys me. And oh, that's my cross, I guess I have to carry it. Well, yeah, maybe. But that's not the idea of the original term here. This was an instrument of torture in which people died. We often take Christ's words so lightly here, don't we? Because we associate this with that symbol that identifies us as Christians. But he's not calling us to an easy life. He's not calling us to a life of blessings upon blessings, materially at least, certainly spiritually. He's saying, do you want to be a Christian? Then come and die with me. And we in North America have lost sight of this, I think, sometimes. I say that generally, I'm not speaking in particulars here. But I think we often lose sight of this, don't we? We have it so well, so easy. Our lives are so comfortable here. Christianity comes so easy. We can walk in these doors without having to even fear for our life. But in other parts of the world, I listed some of them in my prayer. Eritrea, persecution, North Korea. For almost, I think it's 90 years now, the church in North Korea has been suffering brutal persecution. First by the hands of the Japanese, and then by the hands of the Russians, and then by the hands of the North Koreans themselves, the communists. 90 years or so, slaughtered and diced and killed regularly. Christians in northern Nigeria, the Muslim aggression there is becoming stronger. Christians in southern Sudan, the last 50 years, they've had about 12 years of peace and stability. We here take it so lightly, don't we, to say we are a Christian. But this is the exception. The rule is Christianity means cross-bearing. And Jesus is not joking when he says, do you want to be a Christian? Then come and be prepared to suffer. That's what he's calling us to. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. But now maybe some of you say, ah, but come on now, you're being a little hard. I haven't heard it like that before. And that's what Peter was saying too. Look at Peter in this passage. Peter starts with this glorious confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Beautiful confession. Verse 29. The deity of this human before him. God, man, Christ. He confesses it. The glorious truth of all of our religion, the very centerpiece. Peter understood. He had faith by the Spirit. But then he makes a serious mistake, doesn't he? Jesus says, I must suffer and die. And Peter says, ah, no, come on now, don't think like that. Come on now, you don't have to go in that way of suffering. Peter takes him to the side. You know, he's going to instruct the Savior a little bit, isn't he? And he tells him, no, come on, you can organize things differently. Peter makes a mistake. But what does Jesus do? Verse 33. Jesus called the disciples to him and he rebukes Peter openly and says, you're not thinking the right way about this. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are savoring. You are thinking about the things not of God but of man. You are thinking like the world is thinking. Oh, it doesn't have to be that hard. But Jesus says to Peter, you're not thinking the way that God is thinking. Following Christ means a following in the way of suffering. And Peter learned this lesson later on. Peter learned this instruction. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this we have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whosoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter learned this lesson. Peter learned to follow Christ in the way of suffering. So who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? A Christian is someone, and this is one characteristic, someone who follows Christ in the way of suffering, the way of rejection, the way of shame. It's explained in verse 31. He must be rejected and killed by the scribes, the leaders. This is the way of the cross. Who is a Christian? Someone who understands what it means to carry a burden, to give up things, the cost of discipleship. We're often tempted to think of Christianity in terms of prosperity. Well, the prosperity gospel, certainly. But even us, aren't we? We divorce ourselves from the prosperity gospel. What will we find ourselves saying? When things aren't going quite right, we say, why me? Why did this happen to me? Aren't I a good Christian? But rather, we must think that Christ calls us to a life that's going to have hardships and expect hardships and be thankful when the Lord chooses not to send them our way. How much are we willing to sacrifice, to suffer, to carry a cross? But now I ask the second question. Why would anyone ever choose this way? Why would anyone ever want to be a Christian if this is what it means to follow Christ? Maybe you have friends and you tell them about your religion, your Christianity, and they say to you, you're doing what? You're a fool. You're giving up these things so that you can have that? You're a fool. You're puritanical or you're legalistic or some other label they give you that demonstrates that they don't understand. Why choose the way of suffering? Who in their right mind would want to pick up a cross? And that's exactly what Peter was doing too, wasn't it? Like I explained earlier, Peter was thinking like the world. Why do we have to suffer this way? Isn't there a better way? Isn't there a greater way to glory than through the way of suffering? But as we saw already, Jesus confronts Peter. He confronts him directly and bluntly and says, get behind me, Satan, because that's not the way we think as Christians. Christianity is all about following Christ in the way of suffering. But suppose then, if that's true, and I believe it is, suppose then you are doing evangelism. You're inviting your neighbors to church. You say, no, I think everyone should follow, come to this church. What method of evangelism should you use? You know, some methods are like this. Find out the need that people have. Maybe it's need of friendship. Maybe it's financial needs. Maybe it's need of security. Maybe it's need of a place for their family to grow up in a moral environment. Find out the needs of people and then satisfy those needs and then they'll come to church. That's one method of evangelism. And there may be some merit to that in a certain sense, but certainly I can't endorse that as the method of evangelism. Other methods of evangelism are like this. Market yourself in the community, make your name known, seek using strategies and cultural analysis to find out what people are looking for. You know, the emerging church, they're doing things like this. They'll say, what kind of music do people like in this community? Okay, that's the kind of music we need in our church. What kind of clothing do people normally wear? Well, let's dress casual then in order to, you know, make people feel comfortable in church. And they kind of tailor themselves to fit the likes and dislikes of the community based on social research. Another form of evangelism. But what is Jesus' method? And I set this up intentionally to show the contrast here. What is Jesus' method? What does he say? If anyone will follow me, deny yourself and pick up the cross. Come and die. And you say, well, if I use that method of evangelism, what kind of results would I get? And the answer is none, really, apart from grace. And that highlights it, doesn't it? Because I asked the question already, who in their right mind would want to follow in the way of suffering? Who in their right mind would say, I want to be a Christian? Who in their right mind would give up all the pleasures and treasures of Egypt only so that they can enjoy suffering with the people of God? Maybe young people, you're saying this. I said it when I was younger. Why would I want to be a Christian when they look so sad all the time? Who in their right mind would choose this way? And the answer is no one, if you're thinking like the way of the world. Because none of us will choose the way of suffering. None of us will choose the way of self-denial. None of us will choose to be considered fools in the world's eyes. None of us will choose to suffer affliction with the people of God without the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. None of us will choose this way. But as the gospel invitation is extended, whosoever will come follow the Savior. The Spirit works grace. He works faith, doesn't He? And causes us to recognize and to think no longer like the world thinks, but to think like believers think, like Christians think, like our Savior thought, who willingly chose the way of the cross. Only when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, the eyes of our mind, to the realities of the world beyond. Because you see, that's Christianity. The world says Christians are despised. They're nothing. They're fools, really. And the media will say that. They use kinder words sometimes, but that's what they're saying. Don't deceive yourself. But the Christian says it is through the way of suffering that we receive glory. It is the way of the cross that leads to the crown. And isn't that what Jesus is saying? For what profit is it if a man should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? But whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. The world gets it all wrong. They think like Peter was thinking. Come on, Jesus, you don't have to go that way of suffering. But we Christians, who have been given faith not only to see this present reality, but the glory to come, our minds are changed, our worldviews are changed, our desires are changed, and we did learn to deny ourselves and to pick up that instrument of torture on which we may even die and follow the Savior. Why would anyone ever choose this way? Because the Spirit is working in their hearts. Because the Spirit is opening their eyes. Because the Spirit, He is giving faith to believe in the Savior and to love the Savior and to desire to follow the Master, the way the Master went. Christ has gone ahead of us. He has carried the cross for us. And He calls us only to follow. Christ bore the sin and the shame that we deserved. We read this morning, Jesus Christ is the one who takes away sin, we learned. Isn't it true? And so that there is forgiveness. There is nothing we must do. There's nothing we can merit. Christ has done it all vicariously. He in place of us. His cross was for us. He only calls us to follow Him. To follow Him, to follow His example. And that's what He calls His disciples to as well. He didn't call His disciples to die for their sins. He just called His disciples to follow Him and to believe that He dies in their place. And He calls us as well. Whosoever will, let him take up his cross and follow. But sometimes the crosses are heavy. Maybe some of you are facing a heavy cross right now. A trial that seems to be unbearable. And the Lord knows which crosses He has given to each one of us. He tailor makes them, doesn't He? But some of them are very heavy. In fact, sometimes I hear the stories of other Christians, I say, I don't know how I could bear that cross. How could they carry that one? And your heart just goes out for them, doesn't it? But sometimes there's hidden crosses, and maybe you're called to carry this extremely difficult trial right now, and you say, why? Why me? And maybe you're even tempted to think just a little bit like Peter. Like Peter was thinking. To fall prey to that thinking. You know, it's Satan that causes us to think that way, isn't he? He says, oh, it doesn't have to be that hard. You know, you're trying to set a good example for your children, and you say, no, I'm not going to allow these certain forms of media in the house. Absolutely not. We have to say no to these things, you tell your wife. Oh, but then there's all these challenges, right? Well, what about the television? I mean, what about the computer? That's so much like a television sometimes. And what about this form of media? And what about that form of media? And I know there's different opinions on these issues, but still we must stand strong. And you as parents have a responsibility to do so, to guide your children in this way, and the world says, ah, come on, you know, just give a little bit.
And the devil whispers, you know, a little bit, just like he was whispering to Peter, come on, Jesus, it doesn't have to be that difficult. You're just being legalistic. But we are called to follow, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Or maybe you are called to be a witness in your community or at work. Even it's harder at work sometimes. There are co-workers there who are not acting godly. Or maybe outwardly they're okay, but inwardly their lives just don't measure up. And it's so hard sometimes. I know what it's like to share the gospel with them. First, with your own life, because that's so much more important. Our lives communicate more than our words at times. But then also to find those careful, quiet times where you can just slip in a word here or there and guide them and give a few pointers. It's so much easier to remain silent. It's so much easier to say nothing. But we're Christians and we're called to suffer. And so our affliction is so small compared to other Christians. God calls us in these areas. But maybe you're thinking like Peter. Think about your thought process. Do we have the mind of Christ in this way? Christ began to teach them. He set his face toward Jerusalem, it says in the same passage in Luke. He knew all that he would face. He knew all the challenges that were coming. He knew the suffering, the shame, the spitting, the crown of thorns, the mockery, the abuse, the bloody death. He knew all these things. And he leads us an example, doesn't he? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, speaking to believers here particularly, to those who have been called to follow, Christ has gone before us. Are you thinking like Peter, or are you thinking like Christ? Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your affections on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Or Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is the language of the New Testament. Following the Savior, dying to ourselves, dying to our own desires, dying to our own passions and our own ambitions and our own agendas, and learning to follow the Savior in the way that He leads. That's the life of the Christian. Galatians 5:24, all those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh. Is there lust in our hearts? Then kill it. How can sin live in your members, Paul says? Is there temptations in certain areas of life? Your hands, are they tempted to sin? What does Jesus say? Cut them off. Christianity is radical in this regard. Is there something in your life that just doesn't fit with your Christian character, with the Christian expression in the Scriptures? It's got to go. Self-denial and cross-bearing. We know, says Paul, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin, we believers know what that is, right? This morning, no doubt, we heard about it. The body of sin must be brought to nothing so that we'll no longer be enslaved to sin. That's cross-bearing. That's self-denial. Who would ever follow Christ in this way when you consider the cost of Christianity? Cost of discipleship. Who would ever choose this way? None of us. But by grace, there is a people who have been taught to deny themselves and to follow and to pick up that cross again Monday morning and to carry it on that bloody back of yours to wherever the Lord wants you to go. That's Christianity. We'll consider that more after we sing together. So in this passage, Jesus introduces to his disciples God's plan of salvation, the way of the cross. And not only does he introduce this, but he calls all of us, the disciples, the multitude of those days, and everyone who hears these words, he calls us to follow him in this way. To follow him in the way of self-denial and cross-bearing. To follow the Savior. Now, I think we need to specify clearly what it means to follow. We've already talked about it somewhat. I've fleshed it out a bit, but I want to be a little more precise here because it's so crucial. Following the Savior in the way of cross-bearing is not carrying our own crosses in order to merit our own salvation or even a portion of our salvation. I know we all know this, but I want to be very precise here because so quickly we can go wrong here. We merit nothing, right? Christ has merited everything. And so as he came to this world, as he suffered, as he bore the curse of sin, as he bore the curse on the cross, as he suffered and died there for sinners, eternal God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, it made flesh, he gave his life for sinners on the cross. And he merited salvation for all those who will believe. He pays it 100% with his blood. By his stripes we are healed. By his blood we are washed clean. In this truth we are forgiven and justified and made righteous before God. 100%. Believers, immediately as they believe in Jesus Christ, immediately they are justified in God's sight. And these are all basic truths of our faith, are they not? We are made justified, made righteous in God's sight upon faith in Christ that is worked by the Spirit. But as soon as we are made righteous in Christ, as soon as the Spirit gives faith in our hearts to believe in the Savior, immediately then, we are called to follow in the footsteps of the Savior. The life of sanctification. The life of becoming more and more like the Savior. The life of becoming more and more conformed to His image. More and more displaying His character. And one of the most important processes in this life of sanctification, one of the most useful tools in God's hand to cause us to become like the Savior is this cross-bearing that we are speaking of here. We often see the cross as a negative thing. Another trial in my life. Another burden I must carry. Another load that weighs me down. Lord, please deliver me from these things. What does he say to us? No, but I gave them to you for a purpose. I want to see you more conformed to my image. I want to see you more like me, the Savior says. To follow more closely in my footsteps. To learn that self-denial with greater spontaneity. To cut off those things from your life that don't belong. That's what I desire. And so the Lord says, I give you the cross. I allow this suffering. So that you follow closely in my footsteps. You see how he works this in the life of sanctification. He works this so that we learn to be like the Savior, to run in his way of obedience. And in this way, we learn as believers, don't we, to choose the way of the cross, to accept willingly this cross, and even to recognize by faith that it is through this cross that we become closer to the Savior. You know, sometimes we look at someone and we say, oh, what a heavy load they're carrying. How can she endure it? And we feel sorry for them. But have you ever noticed that those people in the church who have the heaviest crosses often are the ones who are closest to their Savior? Have you ever noticed that those who are carrying a heavy load at that time have the greatest spiritual strength? The greatest joy in serving the Lord? Have you ever noticed that? And so shouldn't we rather delight in crucifying ourselves in carrying this cross? No, of course, we never vindictively just look for, you know, self-inflicted torture, not at all. But we joyfully accept the cross that Christ has laid upon us, knowing that it is through this process that we find our joy in Christ. And that's why Paul, that's the secret to Paul's letters. What does he say? So many different places he says, I will glory in the cross. Or another way to translate that Greek word, I will boast in the cross. This cross that causes me to come closer to the Savior is my glory. And even now, though it's through this way of suffering, through this way of trial, through this way of shame sometimes, and difficulty, it is the very thing that brings me closer to God. It's the foretaste of glory that I will have in the end. And therefore, Paul says, set your mind on the things, set your affections on the things above. Because our lives are hidden with Christ and with God. And when He appears, then we will appear with Him in glory. It's the way of the cross. Luther brings this out so beautifully. So much of our theology, so much of the world's theology is shaped by the idea of glory. Prosperity gospel. If I follow Jesus, then God will bless me. God will send all these things I want. It's all wrong. It's Peter's thinking. It's the devil's thinking. It's through suffering that we're learning to walk closely behind the Savior so that we too can enjoy that glory when it comes. And that's why Hebrews 12, I read it again, it comes alive. It comes alive. For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners, who for the joy that was set before Him, the joy in the distance, not the joy now, but the joy later, the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And that's the secret for us too, isn't it? When we're facing trials. The joy, not now, but later. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not my joy, but God's joy. Not my strength, but His strength. You see, that's what brings us through the trials, isn't it? And so whether the Lord leads us by the still waters, or whether He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, because He's with us. And we walk close to Him through these things. So will you choose the way of the cross? If you were like Moses and had to make a choice, treasures and pleasures of Egypt, suffering with God's people, will you choose the way of the cross? The invitation is open, isn't it? You know, maybe some of you are sitting here and saying, well, you know, this isn't for me. You're talking to believers here. You're really not speaking to me tonight. But that's not true. Because what did Jesus do? He called the whole crowd to Him and His disciples. And what does He say? If anyone will follow, no one's excluded. The gospel invitation comes to each one of us again tonight. Will you follow Christ in the way of suffering? This is hard, young people, isn't it? It's hard. When we consider the pleasures and treasures of the world, the career paths or the friends and the popularity or whatever it might be. It's difficult. Temptations hit us. Will you choose the way of suffering? The question comes again. Everyone is invited. And Jesus has merited it all. He gives grace and grace and grace for this pathway. But there's another word that describes Moses in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Moses chose suffering. And that's what we need, isn't it? By faith, Moses chose suffering. And we won't choose it if we don't have faith. And faith is a gift of God. And He gives it freely. And that's the gospel. Will you follow Christ in this way? I put the question to you again. And I have to leave it with you. If anyone desires, if anyone purposes in his heart to come after me, then there's things that got to go from your life. There's things that got to be cut out. You can't keep them. There's things that need to be denied, that need to be crucified. Set your mind on the things of God. Say no to the world. Kill sinful desires with a passion. It's painful. But God gives grace. He gives grace and grace and grace. Moses made a conscious choice. And Jesus teaches us to think like that, doesn't He? Verses 35, 36, 37, 38. Let me start with that one. I touched on some of these already. Verse 38, look at it with me. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me
And in my words in this adulterous and sinful generation applies to us too, I think. Whosoever will be ashamed of me, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He's coming. He's coming again. Sooner than later, perhaps. And he's coming with glory. And that glory awaits the people of God. But it won't be glory for those who reject him now, who choose the treasures and pleasures of Egypt now. It won't be glory. We know it will be. It'll be hellfire. And hell on hell because we chose pleasure now. Whosoever will, let him follow. What will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? You see, Christ is teaching us how to think like a Christian, isn't he? He's teaching us to think like a Christian. What's it worth to you? Just a few more years, 50, 60, 70, we're all going to die. I was talking to someone on the plane yesterday. I said, well, Tim, what happens when the game's over? And he changed the subject. We're going to die. What will it happen? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? What will your soul be worth then? What is it worth now? Whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, will you surrender your life now to the Savior? The same will save it. Grace, by grace alone. That's the way of the cross. What does self-denial look like? Let me just touch on a few things here to make it concrete. And really, everyone has their own areas, right? But let me just touch a few areas. Self-denial means denying sinful passions and lusts. That's got to go. Joseph, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? Denying anything in our life. Anything that comes to our minds even right now that we know is wrong and ought not to be there. You have it right now in your mind? That's got to go. That's self-denial. Denying our own honor and praise. Oh, this gets close to us, doesn't it? It gets close to pastors. Denying our own honor and praise. Anything that exalts ourself. What is it? It's got to go. There's no room for it in the kingdom. Denying our friends. Oh, let me just touch on that last one. Our own honor and praise. What does Paul say? Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me that I should glory in anything except the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If we are in Christ, the world's got to go. The world in the sense of fleshly lust and honor and praise and all these other things, pride of life. Number three, denial of friends. If they lead us away from Christ. If they lead us away from Christ and not to Christ, they have to go. Denial of possessions. Materialistic desires that keep us from Christ. Anything that we treasure more than the Savior. Denial of comfort and status and success and money or anything that we hold on to. Because what will it profit us if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? What will it profit us? What value does it have? How much are you willing to sacrifice for the Savior? You know, sometimes I think about this in Africa too. And I see my friends. I have a friend, church planter in India right now. Northeast India. Persecution is getting more intense there. I was just with him about a month ago. And I said to him, Rajesh, What if, you know, are you ready? And we talked about that. I had another friend in Indonesia. I said, are you ready to die? He said, I think so. But I worry about my family. But I don't know if I could say that. I don't know if I could say that, really. How much are we willing to give up for the Savior? Not to merit anything, but out of love. And isn't it what Christ says? If you love me, keep my commandments. Follow me. Let me end with this. What if we have failed to follow Jesus like we ought to? What if What if we have been called to the Christian life? What if we enjoy the fellowship of communion, the walk with Christ, and yet, when we look at our lives now, the last month, last year, we recognize failures. Areas where we say, no, we were ashamed of Christ. Verse 38, we were ashamed of Him. We didn't profess His name before men. Is it all over? Is it too late? No, I want to end there. Because I think, if we're honest, we all recognize, all believers recognize these failures in their own life. And recognize they do not live like they ought. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. The saying is trustworthy. The saying is true. If we have died with Him, we shall live with Him. If we endure with Him, we will reign with Him. I'm putting it in my own words here. If we deny Him, He will deny us. But then how does Paul end? If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, because He cannot deny His own promises. And I find comfort in that. Knowing that I haven't followed Christ the way I should. Knowing that I have been ashamed of Him in the past. He remains faithful. And He still says to us, come follow Me. And He gives us another opportunity to demonstrate the love that we desire to express. Think about Peter. Think about Peter. The one who so boldly professed Him and then took Him to the side and rebuked Him. And then later denied Him. Who was afraid even to be associated with Jesus Himself when Christ was bearing the cross. This Peter is the same one the Lord received back again. And says, Peter, follow Me. Again. And He says the same to us. Because it's not about earning anything. And that's the glory, really, in the Reformed faith. We don't carry this cross to earn something. We carry the cross to demonstrate the love for what has already been earned and what has been given to us so freely. Peter was restored fully. And Peter learned then to confess Christ. In fact, Peter learned himself, even to go to the point of death, history tells us. We are called only to follow the Savior. And all the promises of the Word remind us that God is faithful, even to those who haven't been fully faithful. Because He has loved us freely. So let that also motivate us now. Let it motivate us as we are called again to pick up that cross, whatever it might be, and to carry it with joy and spontaneity. Let us choose the way of the cross, denying ourselves. And even more, let us glory in the way of the cross, knowing that that is the way that brings us close to the Savior. Amen.